There's a message on my heart tonight that I just as soon not preach. But I feel it is perhaps one of the most needful, most important messages of the hour. I'm going to preach to you tonight on the tragedy of breaking God's moral laws. I'm going to give you scriptures to back up what I'm saying tonight. And I have prayed sincerely that some way God will speak to all our hearts with this message tonight. There is a sin that will take a minister out of the ministry. I don't care how small his church may be or how large his church may be. There is a sin that will take a missionary off the field. I've seen it do it. It will take a teacher out of her class or his class. It will take a deacon off the board, place children in an orphanage, take happiness out of the home, and bring untold heartbreak to all that it touches. And it will cause its participants to spend an eternity in hell if not repented of, and if they don't come under the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. A lifetime of preparation and training can be totally destroyed by one act of sin. And as I said last evening, I am going to preach this message not as an indictment, but as a warning. However, if the Word of God indicts you and the Holy Spirit subpoenas you, I'd advise you to get to Calvary as quickly as you can. Getting just a little ring. Just a little ring. I want to say this, and don't you forget it. If there were no eternity, and if there were no hell, sin and immorality is its own reward. I can show you the reward of sin and immorality over and over and over and over again. Our world tonight is in a mad rush. It's in a mad rush downward. The sensual pleasures are ever lurking ominously before us. And the peoples of this world are proceeding onward in their foolish waywardness and their fickle fancy and their selfish desires. Go to the Palace of Pleasure on this Saturday evening. Stop the swirling couple on the dance floor and tell them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And hear them say, "Let me alone. This pleasure be my God." Go to the busy march where mammon reigns. Stop the burdened-down businessman and tell him, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Watch him point to the stock boards and pat his well-filled pocketbook. Hear him cry, "This money be my God." Go to the saloons of sin tonight. See the people engrossed in lust and passion, their lives vile and impure, and passion running high, their character and good reputation gone, their bodies diseased and their mind confused. Stop them and tell them the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And hear them reply with the ancient pagan shibboleth of old, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. These pleasures be our God." And I want to tell you, friend, tonight, for these noxious sins, humanity must pay. For God will judge mankind because of sin. God's word declares succinctly that the pure in heart shall see God. It has not changed. It will not change. The pure in heart shall see God. I love this country of ours. I love America. I have traveled this world over, and I can tell you frankly, every time that plane lands in Atlanta or New York or San Francisco or L.A. bringing me back to the United States, I feel like getting down and kissing the ground. I just feel that way about it. But there is a moral rot on in our beloved country tonight. We are living in an era of sexual permissiveness and a perversion of moral values. Adultery and fornication has been advocated and glamorized by movies and TVs and radio and newspaper and magazine, and it has become perhaps the number one curse in America today. Our young people hear these issues at school. They hear them at work. They hear them at play. It's high time they understand what the Word of God has to say. It's time they understand what the church has to say. It's high time the church speak out against the immorality of our day. God's law declares that these areas are to be forbidden territory, and those who dare ignore the law of God shall surely suffer the grim results, the dark, terrible consequences of these tragic sins of immorality. It's God's word. The plague of divorce and broken homes hangs over our society like a dark, ominous cloud that refuses to go away. And please hear me tonight. I would never be unkind to anyone here whose home has been torn apart by divorce. I would never be unkind to anyone who is presently involved in a divorce situation. I would not be unkind to you young people who have been torn from one loyalty and forced to another loyalty. You have divided loyalties tonight. My heart goes out to you. And I know that many of you young people are trying hard to make the best of it under difficult situations. And some of you have been forced into the situation of divorce. You didn't want it. You didn't want it. You fought against it, but it came anyway in spite of all you could do. And my heart bleeds for you with deep concern. And may I encourage you tonight to seek the Lord for guidance. He is the only source of real peace and comfort to be found. And I know that His love will reach you tonight. There are Christians that reach out to you, but His love will reach you and His grace will sustain you. And my prayer tonight is that I might be able to present God's word to you in such a way and give clear warning about immorality, thus sparing many, many young people the shame and the heartbreak that always accompanies trifling with human affections and human loyalties. Never forget, God's word has something to say to our generation. Strange as it may be, the Bible is the last place that many people go for advice and for instruction concerning the minor and the major problems of life. Many assume that the Bible has little or nothing to do with their everyday affairs. They feel that the Bible does not relate to their particular lifestyle. And when the Bible is consulted, many astonishing answers are found which are at variance with the principles by which most people govern their lives today. And I'm talking about even in the church. So they shut the book and they close their eyes and they close their ears and they holler impractical, unreal, ridiculous. But I want to tell every one of you here tonight that this book must be reckoned with. You will reckon with it now or you will reckon with it on Judgment Day. You take your choice. You're going to reckon with it now, or you'll reckon with it when you stand before the judge of the universe. And this book says that whether our sins are open or secret, small or great, they must be accounted for. For nothing can be hidden, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Some of you young people tonight are rebelling against mom and dad. Some of you are rebelling against the church. You're rebelling against God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Your body is valuable. You have been created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Take care of it. Keep it clean. It's your responsibility. Nobody will take care of it for you. It's your responsibility. I have seen some people act as if the devil is their best friend. But you just remember, he's out to do three things. He's out to steal. He's out to kill. He's out to destroy. He's out to steal your character, your virtue, and your good name. He's out to kill your peace, your happiness, and your influence for God. He's out to destroy your soul, mind, and body. And your body was never intended by God to bear the marks of sin and shame. Paul states God's purpose for your body in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Psalms 139 and 14 said, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God. I'm in the image and the likeness of God, my Father. Devil, you can't have me. You can't have our young people. We're going to claim them for you. Praise God. 1 Peter 2nd and the chapter 11th verse says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I was thinking some time ago, I wonder what strong terms the Apostle Paul might use in speaking to this crowd tonight, Brother Newby. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say if he were speaking here tonight. Our society, our world is in a mad sex craze. So much that is in the newspapers, the radios, the TVs, and even everyday conversation. Everything feeds on sex appeal. You can't even sell toothpaste, chainsaws, or posthole diggers unless they've got sex appeal. You know. And a man would hardly take his family to the average drugstore or 7-Eleven convenience store and look over the magazine rack, for most everything there is dedicated to feeding one thing, and that's the sex appeal. Our society is sex saturated with its salacious literature, adult only movies, new morality and playboy philosophy, while smut peddlers jingle blood money in their pockets while they send our boys and girls to hell. Let me go back, please, to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. That is the second book of the Bible. And in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 14, there is a scripture recorded that has never been repealed, that has never been altered, and it never will be repealed, and it never will be altered. And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this commandment is just as modern and up to date as the story of infidelity and immorality which you read in your morning newspaper today. The truth of the scriptures is carried forth strongly and reinforced in the New Testament time and time again. Let me turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are the Lord's. Let me read to you in Revelations 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the adulterers and the liars all shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I believe that fornication, premarital sex, is a major cause of the majority of marital problems that we are seeing today. For sexual involvement before marriage creates doubts and fears and suspicion and a lack of trust for the companion. Unless both come down to Calvary and get a deep personal relationship with Christ and come under the cleansing of the blood, you've got a difficult road to hoe out there. For you see, the husband will feel, well, if my wife was involved before marriage, why should a wedding gown, why should beautiful flowers, why should romantic music and expensive weddings change her? And the wife will feel, if my husband had few principles before marriage, why should a tuxedo and a bow tie and a marriage license and a wedding band on his finger suddenly change him? Consequently, the marriage is off to a stormy and rocky voyage. But Jesus can make the difference if you'll come to him. Young people, God's word states, keep thyself pure. Nobody's going to do it for you. It's your personal responsibility to keep yourself pure in this hour, 1986. I know this is a bit old-fashioned, but I believe it's right. The reason I believe it's right, number one, is because the Bible says it's right. And number two, because I have witnessed the shame and the embarrassment and the terrible suffering in family after family where God's law and His moral commandments have been totally disregarded. I want to tell you tonight, a person may commit some sin and say, this is my own private business, but not so with sexual sins. Sexual sins are different. You're trifling with loyalties. You're trifling with virginity. You're trifling with human affections. And I can tell you here tonight, it's got eternal implication written all over it. I don't care what our society says. It's a sin against God. Oh, the untold heartbreak of parents whose children have broken this commandment and have gotten into trouble. I've stood with family after family through the years of my pastoral ministry, and I know something of the heartbreak and the suffering. And some of you young people who are here tonight, you may be rebelling against parental jurisdiction. You're rebelling against pastoral authority. You're rebelling against the influence of your church. You're rebelling against the influence of the home. I can tell you tonight, you're bent on self-destruction. You're going to self-destruct if you're not mighty careful. I remember one time seeing a sign in an old second-hand store down in the basement. Had an old pile of second-hand shoes. Now, you can't get much more secondhand than that. And you can't get much more smelly than that down in the basement and worn out shoes. And the sign said over this pile of old shoes, slightly soiled and greatly reduced. We've got a lot of our young people that are going around slightly soiled and greatly reduced because they have refused to heed the word of God. Let me read something to you that Solomon said. I think it might be worth listening to. Solomon, the 7th chapter. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. And say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked into my casement, and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. I didn't say it, the book did. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud, and she's stubborn, and her feet abides not in her house. Now is she without, and now she's in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. And she caught him, and she kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, and this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, and carved works and fine linens of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed time. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, until a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, ye young people, and attend to the words of my mouth. Hear not, let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. My God, my God. Genesis, the 39th chapter, there is the story of Joseph, who was sold into Egyptian bondage. Potiphar's wife was an Egyptian beauty queen, and she fell for this young slave boy. Being far away from home, he could have well involved himself and could have said, well, I'm away from home. Nobody cares about me anyway. I've been sold down here. My brother sold me. My family doesn't care about me. What's the use anyway? But I want you to know that young man had a relationship with God. And when he had to flee for his life, Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin against God. It's still a sin against God. I don't care what our society says. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against decency. It's a sin against home, family, and society, and the church. And the term adultery is commonly defined as extramarital sex, a relationship with someone other than your companion after marriage. And this sin is of such grave consequence that it seems to be the one sin that kills the marriage contract. I say again, it's a sin against God. It's a sin against decency, the home, the church, your children, your companion. And Hebrews 13:4 says, adulterers, God will judge. You may get by for a while. You may get by for a while, but there comes a day when you're going to have a reckoning with God. And if you don't do it now, He'll judge you at the end of the road. God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. This book said it. Now, I want to tell you tonight, any woman who thinks she can sin with another woman's husband and escape the consequences is badly, badly mistaken. And any man who thinks he can sin with another man's wife and get by is fooling himself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just before I resigned the church at Woodlake, I don't guess I really resigned it. I got voted out. Not by the church, but by the district. I left Woodlake perfectly happy and enjoying my pastoral work and got voted out of the church at the district council meeting before I got back home. I didn't even have the privilege of resigning. Somebody at the council ran and grabbed the phone and called the church secretaries and said, guess what's happened? Everybody knew it before I got the privilege of telling them. But just before we left Woodlake, there was a young lady called me and said, can I meet with you, Brother Newbern? I've got to talk to you. She was crying uncontrollably. And I said, sure, come on to the office. She came to the church office. She was about 28 years old, a beautiful young lady. And what had happened, she had been working for an oil company. She was the private secretary for an oil executive. And he had a lot of business in Tulsa at that particular time. I doubt he's got much there now, but he had some business in Tulsa then, oil-related business. So he talked her into believing that if she would just come and live in an apartment that he would rent in Tulsa, that soon he would leave his wife and his kids and she would become his number one. So she divorced her husband. She abandoned her five-year-old son. Now, they were involved in the church. They were involved in the church. Not the oil men, but the girl, the young lady. She saw dollar signs before her eyes. She saw the bright lights. She saw society with all of its trimming. And she abandoned her five-year-old son. And the court awarded her son to the husband. She didn't care. She was going to the big time. About 3 or 4 months passed by, and one day this oil man come in and told her that he really had no intentions of leaving his wife, of abandoning his children, and that she was just going to have to fend for herself. As a matter of fact, he was through with her now. And where did she head for? She headed for the church. And this is what she told me that day. She said, "Brother Newbern, I would give my right arm at the shoulder if I could recall back 5 months of my life and be in the Assembly of God Church in a certain town in Texas praying around the altar with my husband and my arms around my little five-year-old boy. But it's all gone. I've been a fool. I've thrown it all away. Can God ever forgive me? Can he ever forgive me?" I prayed with that girl, but we never broke the ice. We never got through. And she left my office crying and sobbing uncontrollably as she did when she came through. Oh, God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, that will we also reap. And remember what I said, sin is its own reward. That woman was getting a reward for sin before she ever makes it to hell. I hope she turns around and gets back to a church somewhere. I am appalled at the acceptance of perversion today. Recently, one major church denomination that I will not mention considered granting ordination to the ministry for homosexuals. This must make God want to vomit. This is not just a psychological problem. It's a sin against God. It is not just a matter of sexual preference. Homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin that caused Sodom and Gomorrah to go down in fire and brimstone. And are we any better? Oh, the heartbreak and the turmoil and the guilt and the despair that accompanies those involved in these kinds of sin. God's Word has some mighty important things to say about this lifestyle. Let me turn to the book of Romans and begin to read to you. From Romans, the first chapter, beginning about verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," now listen, "when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also," listen to this now, "God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met." And many of them with AIDS today will tell you amen to this scripture. "Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is the word of God. What a curse on our society today. And some of you here tonight, in this service, your life may be in shambles because you're associating with the wrong crowd. Your friends are blindly leading you down a one-way street to shame and ruin. There's somebody that cares tonight. We care. And God cares. Turn around. Turn around. You don't have to throw away your life. You don't have to throw away everything your parents have invested in you. You don't have to throw away everything the church has invested in you, the pastor's invested in you. You don't have to throw away everything God has invested in you. Turn around. Turn around. God's calling tonight. Some of you are involved with filthy magazines and filthy books. Some of you are involved with rotten music. It's gotten a hold of you, and you're already paying a terrible, terrible price. You're paying a big price for listening to the wrong crowd about what constitutes a good time. And some of you have been involved, and you can testify tonight that it brings a broken heart. It brings disaster. It brings hopelessness outside of Jesus Christ. And I have had many come to me that have been involved. They say, Brother Newbern, can anyone ever love me again? I've had young people come to me and say, Brother Newbern, I've gone so deeply in sin. Do you think I can ever have a home? Do you think somebody could ever love me? Pouring out their heart because they had confidence in me. I've had young men say, Brother Newbern, I've thrown my life away. I've fried my brain with drugs. I don't know whether I can keep my sanity or not. You think there's any hope for me? Can I ever have a normal life? Can I ever have a happy home? Which way from here? All I can tell you, friend, turn it over to Jesus Christ. There's only one way to turn. There's only one place to turn, and that is to Jesus Christ. Jesus is here tonight. Jesus is here. I'd like for the musicians to come, please, and begin to play softly. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He can do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And while they're playing softly, I want to talk to you just a moment further. Jesus is here. He's the only one who can bind up your broken hearts. He's the only one who can forgive your sins. He's the only one who can transform your life. Christ can say, as He did to the woman taken in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He can make your life worthwhile. He can piece together the broken and shattered dreams of your life. I'm going to tell you, for some of you tonight, He can put your home back together. He can heal your marriage. He can bring happiness back into your home tonight. He can bring you to the place where you have love and favor and the respect of your companion, the respect of your children, your family and friends. He is in the business of mending broken lives and shattered dreams. It's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. I want you to hold steady with me, friend. This is a very critical, critical time in this sermon tonight, in this message tonight. I have prayed sincerely that God will speak to hearts tonight. I believe that Jesus is here not to push you down, not to push anybody down. He's not here to impoverish anybody. He's not here to downgrade anybody. He's here to reach down His hand and pick you up. hallelujah, and give you forgiveness and peace and life abundantly. He can give you something worth living for. He's in the business of taking nobodies and making somebodies out of them. Look at me. I was nobody, but one day at an altar, He saved me. His blood cleansed my soul, and I'm somebody tonight. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's in that kind of business. Glory to God. And if you're guilty of any of the sins that I have mentioned through the Word of God tonight, I am not pointing a finger of condemnation at you. I wouldn't do it for anything in this world. I just want to tell you there's somebody that'll reach down right where you are. Some of you have tried to get up again and again and again. You've tried in your own strength. You've tried to let somebody else help you. There's somebody big enough tonight to reach down right where you are. If you're in the gutter tonight, you're not too deep in what He can pull you out tonight. And He'll cleanse you. He'll cleanse your conscience. He'll stabilize your character from this moment on. You can leave this altar a changed person tonight, changed by the transforming power and presence of the Holy Ghost as you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. He'll stabilize your character tonight, and He'll restore your body, your mind, and your soul. Oh, what a Savior. He wants tonight to kiss away your sins and to pardon your transgressions and to give you a new start. I don't know just how to best make this invitation tonight, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I want everybody to stand. Without raising your hand, I wonder how many would just say, Brother Newbern, I'm just not right with God. Without me trying to point a finger in any direction, just say, Brother Newbern, I'm not right with God. And tonight, I realize I'm lost and undone. And if Jesus should come, I'm not ready to meet Him. And I want to come tonight and give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. How many would just step out and come? Come on, just step on out. I need to make it right with the Lord tonight. I just need to make it right with the Lord tonight. Come on, friend. Come on. I'd like to meet you at this altar. I'd like to meet you at this altar. Sure, it takes a little courage to step out. You that are out there, outside the tabernacle, it's the Lord dealing with you. Just make your way through those folding chairs and come on up here tonight. This could be the most important day of your life. Some of you are seated in the cars out there. God's dealing with you. He's pulling at your heartstrings tonight. You know you need to serve Him. You need to give your life to Him. Would you come on? I'd like to meet you, friend. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to help you find Jesus Christ real to your heart and real to your life. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, God. It's your life, friend. It's your life. It's your future. It's your eternity. I'd choose for you tonight if I could, but I can't do it. I can't do it. The choice is yours. If you know of somebody tonight that's unsaved, somebody that's throwing their life away, why don't you slip by their side, put your arm around them, and bring them down to the altar tonight. God bless you. God bless you, young man. Just kneel down. His arms wide open. Thank you. God's wanting to do something for us tonight. He's wanting to do something for you and you and you tonight if you'll be honest with Him. Better face Him now than to face Him on Judgment Day. Far better to face the issue now than to wait until the trumpet sounds and face Him then with a life that's full of sin and unrighteousness. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.
He'll do for you. With arms wide open.
I wonder how many young people will just begin to come around these altars tonight. Come around and say, I'm making a pledge. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for these girls. Come on.
With arms wide open, he'll find.
How many of you young people will come and say, I'm going to make a pledge of my life to God tonight. I'm going to pledge him my all, and I'm going to pray, keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Come on, young people. How many of you dads would bring your wife down? Bring mom down. Bring your companion down, hand in hand, and let's kneel around the front tonight and spend some time in prayer. Pledge to your wife, to your companion, honey, I'm going to be true. I'm not going to defile my life. I'm not going to bring shame upon you, upon the kids, upon the church. I'm going to come tonight. I'm going to give myself anew and afresh to the Lord of glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God for these young people that are coming. I'd like for some of you young marrieds now to just come on behind them. Come on, you young marrieds. You know what I'm talking about tonight. The devil would like to rob you of your home, of the sacredness of your marriage vows. The devil would like to cause every one of you to desecrate your marriage vows tonight. But come and make a pledge. A pledge to God, a pledge to your church, a pledge to your companion. We're going to live for God. We're going to serve Him. Praise God. Come on. Come on in and let's get involved in this altar service tonight. Let God do something for you tonight. Folks, we need this. This is a challenge of the hour from God's Word.
Come on. His arms wide open.
Let God do something for you tonight. Let Him do something for your home. Let Him do something for your marriage. Let Him do something for you young people tonight. Let Him stabilize your character. Let Him stabilize you tonight. And give you that what you need to go all the way with Him.
He'll pardon
you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
It is no secret what God can do.
Oh, hallelujah.
It's
no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you tonight. Glory to God. Glory.
What He's done for us.
Oh, let Him take you down deep tonight. Let Him take you down deep tonight. Let Him give you something that will stand the storms of life, the testings of the journey. Oh, glory to God. Oh, God.
God's
doing a beautiful thing tonight in so many lives. Praise God. Praise God.
He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret.
I tell you what, I'd like for a number of you that are out there to come up here and become a prayer partner with so many of these young people. I wish you'd look here tonight at these young people that have come with their hands raised.
tears running down their cheeks, praying, keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. I'd like for you, some of you moms and dads, to act a little concerned and get in here and pray with these young people. Come up and be a prayer partner with them, will you? Lay your hand on them. Let's pray, God, keep them true. Keep them from the snares of the enemy that would rot and wreck their souls. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Be a prayer partner with somebody tonight. Be a prayer partner with somebody tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Some have come for salvation. Thank God. Thank God. We're going to declare victory tonight. Victory in the lives of these young people. Victory in the lives of the young married that's here tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory. Oh, glory to God. 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 Jesus breaks every fetter and he sets us free. Thank you, Nate. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 It's wonderful what the Lord is doing. Glory to God. Brother, you feel better? Praise God. Feel like your name's written down? Glory to God. Say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. Jesus breaks it. Oh, God. Oh.